This has been the Victoria Ecclesial Spring Study Weekend 2025, and our theme for this weekend has been coming to our senses in the last days, and we've enjoyed having Brother Dan Bleichner with us from Monroe Ecclesia. This is the exhortation this morning, and the exhortation is entitled Exercising Our Senses of Remembrance in Him. Brother Dan, please.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Brother Mike, and good morning once again, brothers and sisters and young people. I see some new faces out there. That's good. So I'll have to play some catch up for a few of you, but that's all right. So I need to begin by echoing some of the words of Brother Mike and Brother Jeremy, the first of which is when Brother Jeremy was expressing his appreciation for all of the hard work that goes into putting together weekends like this. Sister Lindsay and myself are the CYC counselors for the teens in Monroe, and we just got done with our plans and preparations and having our winter youth conference, and it is a tremendous amount of work, and we know that it's so many helping hands that make that work possible. So we extend our deep appreciation for everyone that has helped and offered their love and support in opening their homes to us and to the folks that we brought with us and anyone else that's traveling. We're very appreciative of all the food. We know it's more and more a struggle these days with all the allergies and intolerances and all that nonsense going around. We're just difficult people to be around. So for that, we're very thankful. And something Brother Mike said in his prayer this morning is that when we do gather together like this, it's as if we're getting a small glimpse into the kingdom age. And that is so true, especially in these last days as we see the world around us getting darker and darker and more confused and more corrupted. And so much of that sentiment that evil has simply become good in the world around us, and yet we find peace and quiet and unity in places like this. And it's a beautiful way to form and establish lasting memories with spiritual family that, Lord willing and by God's grace, will experience in the kingdom as well. And we should never, ever underestimate the power of memory. So over the course of our studies this weekend, we've fairly deeply considered the words of Hebrews chapter 5. And starting in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, for when the time ye ought to be teachers comes, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And then our key verse, Hebrews 5, verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's what we're all about as disciples. It's the conclusion of that chapter we read, Romans 12, where all of these things lead up to our ability to overcome evil with good. So over the course of our studies, and to remind us all and to catch up those that are just joining us this morning, we've considered what it means to exercise our hearing, to hone our ability to distinguish between the sound, that noise of the world, and the things of the truth, the voice of God from the voice of the world. And we considered the importance that it is to find harmony, that symphony with the Father, so that we aren't the cause of dissonance and division and disharmony. We looked at what it means to exercise our sight, to hone that ability to distinguish between light from darkness, just as God did in the very beginning of his creation. When he created light, he separated that light from darkness, that he might have that place unapproachable in which to dwell. And we talked about what it means to maintain our focus on God and not the world. And we looked at the importance of having that singleness of vision, that braided and folded together image of that difficult to break cord, so that we don't ever lose sight of that future prize, the future hope that's been set before each one of us. We considered what it means to exercise our smell, to hone our ability to distinguish between the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ from the stench of the world, recognizing that we are actually called to be the aroma of Christ, who is that sacrificial lamb. We considered what it means to exercise our taste, to hone our desire to experience the beauty of the truth in obedience with compassion, taking responsibility for our own actions and recognizing the influence, that tremendous influence that our own actions have on our brothers and sisters, the individuals that we interact with day in and day out in our personal and ecclesial lives. And then finally, this morning, we considered what it means to exercise our touch, to hone our ability to form lasting connections with each other, allowing us individually and ecclesially to thrive in these last days. We considered what it looks like when life attempts to progress without touch, and it completely fails to thrive in that way. So in these last days, we can see then that there is so much contamination that's out there, and so many things that are aiming to contaminate the hands of disciples, and we've been called to be cautious about those things, lest we contaminate the things that we touch. And I would suggest that all five of these senses that we've considered this weekend have two things in common. And I would suggest that those two things represent the what of discipleship and the how of discipleship. And it's important to consider both of those things. We want to know what we ought to be doing. And it's also very helpful to have those practical things that let us know how we do the right thing in the right way. How do we overcome evil with good? And the second thing that these senses have in common is that they all have a profound impact on our memory. So we're going to start first by considering that aspect of discernment, using our senses to discern good and evil. And we're going to start by considering the words of Isaiah chapter 30. So if you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah 30, we considered these words briefly in our first class on hearing. Isaiah 30, and starting in verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. So the things you have heard will be those things that you can now see clearly. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, verse 21, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. And that word that's used there in verse 21 isn't an audible word. It's not something you actually physically hear. It's not those mechanical vibrations moving through the air molecules to hit our eardrums to convert that into an electrical signal. It's a word of mental discernment that can only be heard when all the noise of the world around us is quieted in our own minds. And that noise of the world can only be quieted when God's word is the thing that has permeated our hearts and minds, because that's what can provide that necessary destructive interference that takes all of that noise and brings it to silence in our hearts and minds. And by doing that, we can start to dismantle all of the doubts and fears and struggles and things that we try and cope with day in and day out in our own mind. And to put that more plainly, discernment itself is really a mark of a transformed mind. So let's take a look now at our reading in Romans chapter 12. And we'll see what the Apostle Paul has to say about this transformed mind in his letter to the Romans. Starting in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word bodies is a very interesting one because it carries a special meaning in the Greek that means a sound whole. A sound whole. And it creates this image of the joints of the tabernacle being fitly framed together to form this harmonious unit that's founded upon sound doctrine, that foundation upon which one can build a sound faith. And the word reasonable there is one that I've always kind of struggled with, because when I read it, to me it kind of sounds like something that's very doable. It's reasonable. It's almost like it's easy or harmless. But that idea really eliminates any sort of difficulty and struggle that we absolutely know will come in the life of a disciple. And that's not really what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about a very possible and doable and easy service. That word reasonable means logical. And he's actually spent the last 11 chapters framing an argument as to why it makes absolute, perfect, logical sense why we should dedicate our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say in verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that, brethren and sisters and young people, is what I believe is the what of discipleship. That is our high calling. The just, we're told, shall live by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that faith is based on an understanding of the plan and purpose established by the Creator of the universe. And when we come to understand and appreciate that, it really ought to be a very strong impetus for mental transformation. We should crave a transformed mind. The word conformed by Paul here means to be squeezed into a mold or fashioned after an image. And when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God, remember that all of the people under Aaron's direction created a molded image from all of this gold that had been brought with them out of the land of Egypt. And it was an image that was crafted by the squeezing and molding of Egyptian gold into the shape of an Egyptian god. "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." That is the mind of flesh hard at work in the lives of seemingly good people, God's people, but they were of a mind to go from Egypt to Egypt, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But verse 2 also describes the mind of the Spirit. "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I'm sure many of us have heard many times before that that word transformed in this context is the Greek word from which metamorphosis in the English comes from. And renewing is a complete change for the better. It's not just a kind of tweaking that thing here and there. It is an absolute transformation like we see when a caterpillar, this ugly, grubby thing, becomes this beautiful butterfly. And it's not just an improvement then. It's a transformation from a mind of the flesh into a mind of the Spirit. And it's a process that takes time. And when properly developed, it produces the outcome that's described at the end of this chapter of Romans 12. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So we understand our high calling. We understand what Paul refers to as our reasonable service. It's our aim to overcome evil with good. And in doing so, we can glorify our Father in heaven. So that brings us then to the how of discipleship. And that second thing that our five senses all have in common, they have a profound impact on our memory. So as human beings, we tend to forget things pretty quickly if we're not given reminders. And as soon as things, especially in today's day and age, lose any amount of their relevance, we just kind of toss them in the archives to never be needed again, perhaps. And we just remove all the memory tags from them and we just throw them in a bin. And in general, what happens then is we will typically just learn from an experience. We become sort of a different person that now knows that thing, and we'll discard as much unnecessary information as possible to make room for other things. And when it comes to worldly things, being forgetful will typically manifest itself on a very broad spectrum of unpleasantness, ranging from some minor inconvenience like forgetting to charge your phone overnight. So it's possible that some of us woke up this morning and there our phone sits on the nightstand and it wasn't plugged in, and here you are without a charged phone. Inconvenience. To perhaps a level of mild panic, like maybe you forgot your wallet at the soccer place last night, and then you only realized you didn't have your wallet when you got to the gas station to buy gas. That's a little bit more stressful. And then you can get to full-blown distress where maybe you forgot your passport on a trip to the U.S. or to Canada, and for one reason or another now you can't cross the border. It would be absolute panic if we had arrived at the border and I didn't have my passport and we had to go back home. It would have completely unraveled all of our plans. And it gets meaningfully different then in our lives as our day progresses. And while all of that might sound really bad in the moment, in context, when it comes to godly things, being forgetful can be a way bigger problem. It can have impact in our lives that will last years and years and years. So we want to spend the next few minutes then thinking about the role that memory plays in the life of a disciple. So we'll have to get a little bit cerebral here again. I apologize. I know a lot of the classes are very deep thinking, and this will be similar, but we'll try to keep it at like an 11th grade level if we can. So in the brain, any stimulus received by our five senses results in a particular pattern of neural activity. So the fundamental building blocks in our brain are neurons, and as part of our nervous system, these things will become active in a particular sequence when thought comes into our mind. So if I tell you to think about your pet, then a sequence, a very specific sequence of neurons is activated so that you can immediately get the mental image of your pet. We have a Bernese Mountain Dog. His name is Winston. He's like 95 pounds and he's a great big brute. And I can just see him in my mind the moment that I think of, yes, he's my pet. And if perhaps I tell you, maybe you don't have a pet, if I tell you to think about your home, a different sequence of neurons was immediately activated, and now you can picture your home in your mind. And scientists refer to that particular sequence of neurons being activated as an ensemble. And you get this picture of a conductor that's kind of signaling an orchestra. He calls on the percussion, and then the woodwinds, and then the horns, and suddenly you have these instruments all coming to life to do what? To play the tune that they've been practicing. And the theory then is that strengthening or weakening these connections between neurons makes certain patterns more likely or less likely to occur. So if we can strengthen our neural network for specific ways of thinking, we'll think about them more. Those are the ensembles that will wake up when we think about a certain thing. And if we leave them to their own devices and we don't focus and we allow those to become weaker and weaker, then we don't think about those things as much. So as a 5-year-old, if I were to ask you to think about snow, you might have imagined wearing your gloves and you've got a hat on and you've got a scarf and you're throwing snowballs. Maybe you imagine cutting paper into snowflakes. But as an adult, when you hear the same word snow, maybe you get a picture in your mind of going skiing or snowboarding or maybe snowmobiling. Or maybe the thing that comes to your mind is a canceled flight as a result of snow. Or maybe you think about the fact that you now have to shovel the driveway. It's the same input, but it's a completely different result that's been shaped in you over the course of your life. And it's because those life experiences have modified connections between the neurons in your own brains making the activation of that old snow ensemble of throwing snowballs and cutting paper snowflakes to the new ensemble that's now more about the things of dealing with snow as an adult. So what that means then is that our experiences shape our memory. In a nutshell, experience dictates memory, and our response to memory dictates future experience. So with that, like, little bit of neuroscience there, you can probably offer up a reasonable explanation as to how we forget things. If we do things more often, and that strengthens connections in our neurons to make certain ensembles of brain activity more likely, that is how we truly remember things. But if we don't participate in certain experiences, and we don't do those things, then over time, those connections in our brain will get weaker and weaker and weaker until finally we forget them. We don't have those things come into our mind when someone says house or pet or snow, because they have been forgotten in our mind. So as disciples, since that's sort of how it works, experience dictates memory, and then our response to memory dictates our future experiences, it's our job as disciples to effectively navigate that feedback loop in a way that can actually glorify our Father. So when we receive a mental stimulus, and the conductor, as it were, of our natural mind wants the ensemble to play hard rock in our minds, we need to be able to belay that request and play a harmonious melody instead. And as fancy as all of that might sound, the concept here is not at all new in Scripture. It's just a different way to look at something that we've actually considered a bunch in our lives, in our readings, in Sunday school, etc. And it comes from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. So take a look at Matthew 6, and we can see the way that Christ puts forward this argument for the way that our minds work. And he does it in such simple language that you did not need to be an 11th grader or someone with a science degree to appreciate and understand what the lessons are. Matthew 6 in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So we're being told by the Lord Jesus that our hearts dictate where we store up our treasure, and our response to the treasure that's been stored up will dictate where our heart ends up in the future. And the simplicity there of Christ's message allowed him to add an additional layer, which is the consequence that's associated with the misapplication of our hearts. If our hearts kind of lead us down this very self-centered, earthly path, then the treasure that we've laid up is nothing but a pile of rust. And when our flesh finds satisfaction in that pile of rust that's been built up, our hearts are then once again led down a very self-centered and earthly path. And it just goes around and around and around. And I think that's why remembrance is such a powerful theme in Scripture. Because left to our own devices, we will naturally strengthen fleshly memory. And when fleshly memory is strengthened, we suppress the things of God. We forget them. So take a look at James chapter 1. James 1, and starting in verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So we've got two groups of people that are being described to us. We have the hearers only, and we have the group of doers. And the defining trait of the hearers only is that they forget. They are a forgetful bunch of individuals. As soon as they walk away and they get back into their busy lives, boom. Lack of memory dictates a negative experience. On the other side, we have the doers who act. And the implication here is that the doers act because they remember. The mental connections of that apply God's word in my life ensemble, strengthened by the repeated experience in the things concerning the kingdom of God, dictates in them a positive experience. Rust and corruption on one side, incorruptible treasure on the other side. And that memory-driven godly experience is something that comes from inside of us. It's something that happens in our mind. And there's a stark difference between sharing God's word with a person and actually living God's word. And we chatted about that briefly in our classes yesterday, this difference between the brightness of the glory of the Lord versus perhaps being one that just reflects the glory of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't go around, you know, reading scrolls to people to put the voice of God into the ears of an illiterate population. Christ himself was the Word made flesh. He embodied those principles and he put his hands to work in sincerity, in truth. And if we don't do the same, exercising our senses to transform our minds, then whether we like it or not, our godly memory will actually drift away. It will drift away, and that was the cause for concern in the letter to the Hebrews. You've heard all these things, but if you don't remember and do them, you are at risk of rebellion. You might drift away. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. We read that in James 4, verse 8 yesterday. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And when we can exercise that singleness of mind in Christ, when the decisions that we make are governed by Christ-like experience, we bring God into remembrance, and therefore we draw near to him. We're actually inviting God into our lives when we behave like him. He will draw nigh unto you. And the implication then, however, is that if we are too spirited, we're at war with ourselves, and we're choosing to do that evil, then the decisions that we make are actually governed by our fleshly desires. We bring the world into remembrance, and we drift away from God. And in doing so, we push God out of our lives. And Christ gives a strict warning about this back in Matthew 7 as he continues his narrative in the Sermon on the Mount. So back in Matthew 7, and in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, says Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So if we choose to forget those things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the end result may be that we are forgotten by him. And remembrance is a key theme that's peppered all throughout God's word. There are at least 10 Hebrew words and 12 Greek words related to this idea of remembrance and forgetfulness, and they occur more than 600 times throughout scripture. So I want to take us through just a couple examples of this. in search of that inspiration to help us break free from a negative memory experience feedback loop. One of the things we've been looking at as we've considered the senses is how do we get involved? The more we understand about the senses, the more we find opportunities for ourselves to overcome, even in some small way. So our aim is to glorify our Heavenly Father, and exercising our senses is a big part of that so that we can dictate positive memory, positive experience. So let's start at the very beginning. We're going to come all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and see the first usage of a Hebrew word meaning remembrance in Scripture. And it's Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. It's in there, but as readers in English, we don't see it. The translators have done us a little bit of an injustice here. And the word that we're looking for here is male. It's the word zakar, which means remembered. And that word is used 81 times in the Old Testament, and in every single occasion, it is translated male, man-child, man, mankind, or him. But if you look at a lexicon, and Jesenius in this case I found to be the most helpful, this is what that word implies. A male, as being he through whom the memorial of one's lineage is continued. And that's such a beautiful little detail that we get when we understand the meaning of these things in the Hebrew. Man has been remembered by God from the moment of his creation. We'll turn to a page now, Genesis 3. Just turn one page in your Bibles where we read Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the seed of the woman is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, he through whom the memorial of one's lineage is continued. Christ, the first fruits, the remembered of a new generation. And the remembered, we're told, will crush the head of the serpent. And in doing so, the seed of the serpent will be forgotten. And this forgetting of the seed of the serpent is described for us in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 15, "The eyes of Yahweh are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And that pattern of cutting off is synonymous with the weakening of those connections in our brain associated with the ensemble of wickedness. Those connections between neurons that would cause fleshly thinking to be the thing that's more likely to emerge when we're approached with a struggle or a difficulty or any tactile or remote input. The eyes of Yahweh are upon the righteous, upon those who regularly practice obedience, those that choose to strengthen those positive ensembles of righteousness in our minds, those connections between neurons that would make godly thinking the natural response to input. And that should create in us a desire shared by Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 13, verse 31, he says this, "Remember me, O my God, for good." We do not want to be, brothers and sisters and young people, remembered for the evil that we do, knowing that the remembrance of the wicked is going to be cut off. And every first day of the week, we come together in remembrance of our absent Lord, having spent the prior 7 days hearing, seeing, smelling, touching, and tasting. And when we enter those moments of quiet contemplation around the emblems together, what is it that occupies our mind? What is it that comes to the forefront of our mind the moment we go to God in prayer? Is it an ensemble of wickedness that jumps to the forefront? or is it an ensemble of righteousness? The life of a disciple, as with all of Adam's descendants, is dominated by a combination of thoughts and actions, memory and experience, sensory input and response. So then, it is our duty, our reasonable service, to exercise our spiritual senses to discern and align ourselves with God's will, honing our hearing to distinguish divine guidance from worldly noise, sharpening our sight to focus on spiritual light, refining our smell to embrace the fragrance of Christ, enhancing our taste for truth and obedience, and cultivating our touch to connect with one another as a sound whole and protect against the world's evils, ensuring that to the best of our ability, we remain pure and effective as Christ's disciples. So we'll close this morning by the reading of Psalm 103. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth my mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. The Lord God, the creator of the universe, he who stoops so low to hear from his creation, his children, remembers us. So brothers and sisters, as we go out from this place, let us strive to exercise our senses and do all things in remembrance of him.